Let's hear God's word as we turn in the Old Testament to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we read this chapter together. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Guidance is an issue that often concerns thoughtful Christians. Sometimes they struggle greatly with the whole area of guidance. How am I to know God's will? And sometimes, of course, events make decisions for us. If you fail particular examinations, the door will be closed in certain directions, and there is God's guidance. But at other times, it's much more difficult. In what direction does God want me to go? Does he want me to take this course or that? And it may seem that God's presenting an opportunity, but should I take it? Is it according to his will? Is this the right thing to do? There are many issues and questions that arise in relation to guidance. And it's right, of course, that Christians are concerned to do the Lord's will. That should be our great goal. Then how are we to know what his will is? There may be courses of action that are attractive, and yet we wonder, well, is that something as a Christian I should do? Is that a way I ought to go? And we'll touch on some of those issues this evening. So now this evening, as we move into chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, we're thinking of awaiting God's time. Awaiting God's time. That really is at the heart of this chapter and what we see particularly relating to David. First, we think about the hardship David endured. The hardship David endured. We've seen in the intervening chapters really two careers, two lives on opposite courses. If you were to trace them out in a graph, the way maybe we used to do at school, you might think of David's life and David's career as moving upward. And sharply contrasting, we think of Saul's life and Saul's career plunging downward. The curve becomes steeper and steeper as we approach the end of 1 Samuel. We see at the depths that Saul is plumbing, having turned his back on God and God's way. Lower is the only direction in which Saul is going to travel. We've seen David gathering the beginnings of a band of faithful followers, those oppressed by Saul's tyranny, his oppression. And we see gradually David gaining strength. Now, Saul understands the threat that David poses. He is out combing the countryside, trying to find him, trying to wipe out this threat. And it's hard to imagine something more brutal than the killing of the priests there at Nob, the men of God. And significant Saul couldn't find an Israelite to do it. He had to get Doeg the Edomite to strike the blows. And still the pursuit rages. Beginning of chapter 24, here is Saul with 3,000 chosen men of Israel. It's virtually the whole standing army of Israel. It's every full-time soldier that Saul can muster. The rest of the army of Israel were part-timers, farmers and others who in times of emergency would be called out. But here's the core, and almost all of them are brought by Saul to look for David. He spares no effort to destroy what he perceives as his rival. And surely one of the things that stands out very clearly there at the beginning of 1 Samuel 24 is simply this, that David is not going to come to the kingship without enduring trials and hardship. There is no easy path to the place that God has ordained for him. That, of course, is significant. But we sometimes think, well, you know, if we're on the path to God's will for us, it'll be smooth. That's how you'd recognize it'll all go easy, and all the doors will just immediately open, and it'll be easy. And yet here's David on the path to the kingship that God is giving him, and it is tough. There are trials, there are difficulties to be faced. And that's the reality for the people of God. We're never promised an easy path. There are those who suggest, oh, if you had enough faith, you know, everything would go smoothly, you'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, it might be wise, but the Bible never promises we'll be healthy and wealthy. And it's through hardships that David will reach the kingship. But that's no accident. That's within the will of God. It's not that Saul, for example, is frustrating God's purpose. And God would love to make it easier for David, but he can't. He's doing his best. The God of the Bible is not a God who does his best. The God of the Bible is a God who fulfills his glorious eternal purpose. And that's what he's doing. It's within his will and his purpose that David endures trials and hardships. It's part of God's educating him and preparing him for the work he's going to do as king. Somebody just sailed through life and had it easy is not going to be well equipped to be king over God's people. And so this is part of God's ordained preparation for David. He must reach the kingship through trials and through hardship. It's no accident. It's no coincidence. This is the purpose of God still being worked out. And it is always the purpose of God for his people that he takes us through trials and hardships. in order that his purpose will be fulfilled. Perhaps one of the greatest testimonies is that of Joseph. You'll recall Joseph in Genesis 50. There are the brothers in front of him, brothers who had treated him so shamefully. And they're afraid of Joseph. What's he going to do to us? And Joseph says to them, "You intended it for evil." Certainly they did. And Joseph doesn't pretend otherwise. "But God intended it for good." That's crucial. There's a glorious doctrine of providence in Joseph's statement. And Saul intends what he does for evil, to harm David. But God intends it for good and overrules for his glory. And of course, ultimately, we think of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we thought this morning, Christ fulfills all of the scriptures. And wherever we are in our Bibles, we need to be seeing Christ. And so here is one who reaches the glory of kingship through trials and hardships. King Jesus reaches the glory of his present reign through the hardships, the trials, supremely of the cross. There's no easy path. That was always, of course, what Satan was tempting him to do, take an easier route. There was no easier route. Through the hardship, through the trials, he had to pass to reach the place appointed. And so for all of us, the servants of King Jesus, we've got to reckon with that reality, that the road God ordains for his people would include hardships and trials. We shouldn't be surprised when these come. We needn't be saying to ourselves, "If only I had more faith. If only I was a stronger Christian, I wouldn't have all these problems." That may be true for some problems, but in the providence of God, there are going to be trials. As Paul tells the church in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And he was warning Christians in his own day, and he warns Christians in our day, we must go through many hardships enter the kingdom of God. And if you think otherwise, you're in for some really serious shocks. There will be trials, there will be hardships, and we've got to be prepared for that. They're not accidents, and they're not out of God's control, thankfully. The hardship David endured. But then secondly, we see the temptation David encountered. You know, perhaps in our spiritual life, it's relatively easy to recognize outward pressures that might draw us into sin. We can see the enemy when he's outside of us, but it's more difficult when the trials come from inward temptations, from our own thoughts, an attraction to a sinful course of action. And that's harder to be on guard against, the inner enemy, as it were. And so for David, it seems there's a golden opportunity for him to reach the kingship that God's giving him. Doesn't he know? I'm going to be king. And it appears at this point, Saul in the cave, totally defenseless. What could be easier? It's not that David is a warrior would have any difficulty killing a man. We've got to face that. He'd killed many men, and he would kill many more. One more, in a sense, isn't too significant. And one blow, struck at the right time in the right way, and the path to the throne will be open. What an opportunity. Saul's at David's mercy. And his men encourage him. You know, there must have been a fairly long cave, their back, where they could have a whispered consultation. Saul doesn't hear them. And they encourage him. "Look," they're saying, "it's, how could you pass up an opportunity like this? God's giving you an opportunity. Isn't he making you king eventually? Well, look, here is how he's doing it." And it's a subtle temptation when you look closely at what they say. They say, "This is the day the Lord spoke of, when he said to you, I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to do what you want with him." And they dress it up theologically. And God has said this. How could you refuse it? One snag, of course, there's not the slightest shred of evidence God ever did say that. To be quite blunt, they're making it up. And they make it sound good, and God said this. And they're, in a way, trying to make it easy for David. Bring God's name into it. And God's doing this, and it must be right. Very dangerous temptation. And it must have been a real temptation to David. It seemed to answer so many problems that he was dealing with. Here he is, on the run, always in danger, looking over his shoulder, and with one thrust of the sword, all of that would be over. And he would be king, because the people loved David. They would rise up and make him king. There wouldn't be much doubt about that. And David could easily have rationalized the whole situation and convinced himself and talked himself into it, that this is guidance by circumstances. And there is no doubt that God and his providence can guide us by circumstances. And David could easily have told himself, look, you know, God's put Saul here, led him into the cave. I must mean me to get rid of him, mustn't I? Guidance by circumstances. Providence is supplying a shortcut. So easy for David to have told himself that and convinced himself that's what was happening. A shortcut. Now, isn't that often the way in which temptation comes to us? The offer of a shortcut. Not a temptation necessarily to do something that's obviously wrong or evil. Maybe to do something that seems good, acceptable, but it's the path that's the problem. And the temptation is to do something dubious for what seems to be a good end. And there are times when that kind of temptation comes to us. It comes even in the work of the church. The temptations, in order to reach people, to get them in, to make contact, and the temptation to do things and follow routes that, as Christians, we ought not to be taking. And of course, again, we think of Christ. And the temptations, Matthew 4, for example, what was the nature of the temptations that came? To seek something that was good, bread, security, jumping off the temple, authority over the nations. Well, what could be better than that? But the route, the path was the problem, a shortcut to achieve something that seemed good and attractive. And so it is for David, tempted to take a shortcut. Oh yes, he knew the goal towards which God was taking him. He was quite clear on that. But how would he reach the goal? And here, in the temptation that he encountered, it seems there's an easier way than what he had expected. We need to be on our guard against the shortcuts, the apparently easier ways, the quicker ways to what may be good and attractive. How did David deal with it? Well, thirdly, we see the restraint David exhibited. The restraint David exhibited. Here he is faced with an opportunity. The men say, do it, do it. Go on, get on with it, quick. Here's your one chance. If you miss this, might never come again. Why did David resist the temptation? That's what we need to understand. Why did he resist the temptation and confine himself to cutting off a corner of Saul's robe? What was the thinking? What was the thought process that led David to do that rather than stick his sword in Saul and end his life? And the answer simply is that David stuck to the principles he knew to be true. He stuck to the truth of God. And that gave him the strength to resist temptation. Not to take the shortcut. Not to rush ahead of God's ordained path. David held fast to what he knew to be true. In particular, as he says in verse 6, he is the anointed of the Lord. And nothing changed that. Saul, at David's mercy, was no less the anointed of the Lord than when he'd first been made king, or when he was leading an army, or when he did anything else as king. There in the cave, helpless, Saul was still the anointed of the Lord. Even as he was pursuing David, and had the roles been reversed, Saul would have killed David. Saul is still the anointed of the Lord. That has not changed until God changes it. David knows that remains the truth. And so he understands it would be a sin to harm Saul. In spite of his sin, in spite of how he was behaving, in spite of the decline that was so evident in Saul, it would have been sin to strike the Lord's anointed. And David knew that, and he held fast to that principle. Despite the temptation, he knew the shortcut was not a road he could travel. And he understood that the advantage to himself, and of course it was an apparent advantage, if he'd got the kingship by that means, where might David have ended up? Maybe in a similar place to Saul. The apparent advantage could not outweigh a right principle, the truth of God. And that's what David held fast to. And you can see the depth of David's commitment even after the episode when he's cut off the corner of the robe. Verse 5, afterwards David was conscience stricken. And you think, has he not been a wee bit picky here? You know, why is he so bothered about cutting off the corner of Saul's robe? Surely that hardly mattered. And yet David understood the cutting off the corner of the robe, even in itself, could be seen as striking a blow against the king, not against his actual body, but symbolically taking a piece of his robe, giving notice of intent. And that's why David's conscience stricken afterwards. It's not that a piece of cloth in itself matters. It's what it was saying. And David understands that he's sensitive even to appearing to be striking Saul. David will not travel the road of the end to justify the means. That's what his men wanted. And there must have been considerable pressure to follow the road they wanted. But David won't. He holds fast to the truth of God. In the face of apparent opportunities, temptations, and pressures, he holds on to God's truth. Saul is God's anointed. And we have surely a good guide as we in the world face temptations and spiritual battles. The attraction of the shortcut, the easier road we've talked about. How do we deal with these things? Well, the only safe road in the end is to hold fast to God's truth. That's what David was doing, but he knew to be true. And he would not be shaken. He wouldn't be moved away from the truth of God. And if we are to be safe in the spiritual battle, that's where we need to be, resting on God's revealed will, on the scriptures, on what God has said and has set down for us in the pages of this book. That's the only safe place to be. Not on impressions or feelings. Often Christians have justified stupid actions. I felt the Lord told me. Have you heard that? I hope you haven't used it. Maybe you have. Those are dangerous places to be. We need to be building on the truth, the unchanging truth of God. Regardless of where that seems to lead or whether it appears to be to our advantage, that we sing in Psalm 15 about the man who keeps his word even when it's to his hurt, when it's to his disadvantage, keeps God's word and keeps his own word. And we need to be rooted and grounded in Scripture. The end justifies the means is a false principle. The way you have it in the Bible, Romans 3:8, let us do evil that good may result. No, we mustn't. We're to be rooted and grounded in the Word. How did our Saviour answer the temptations of Satan to take the shortcut? How did he deal with them? And you know how he dealt with them. He quoted Scripture. It stands written. Literally, that's what he said. It stands written. Something unchanging, immovable, secure. And that's what Jesus used to repel Satan's temptations. It stands written. He used Deuteronomy. Not sure how many temptations we might defeat by quoting Deuteronomy. But we need God's word. And if Jesus set the example, we must follow. If that is how he repelled temptation, it stands written. We need to be in that position. Always holding fast to the word of God. It's a dangerous place to be anywhere else. And if we seek to be doing God's will, and to be led by the Lord, we need minds that are filled with Scripture. And so often when Christians go astray, when they make foolish mistakes, when they fall into sin, an element in the failure is they've neglected God's word. Either they don't know it, or they haven't taken it to heart, and they're open to the enemy's attacks. And it's not a surprise when they struggle and when they fall. The safe place is built on the word of God. So it was for David. He held to the truth that he knew. Jesus set us the example himself. We might say, if it was good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's certainly good enough for us. He knew the Scriptures. He quoted them. We need to know the Scriptures. How much do we memorize of God's word? That's out of fashion, isn't it, in education today? Learning things off. Many of us were raised in days in Sabbath school and day school where you learnt things off. We should be storing our minds with Scripture. It's fascinating times visiting sometimes those in the latter years of life. Sometimes their memories are fading. But what is often still there? Scripture. What they learned when they were young. Those you can read to, they finish a verse. They quote a psalm. They can tell you the next verse. They might not remember what day of the week it is. They maybe scarcely know their own name. But God's word's in there. I think we should fear for the younger generation today that aren't memorizing God's word. What will they have if they're spared to a day when everything else is fading and they didn't fill their minds with the word of God? That's the safe place to be. And that is how David resisted. That's the explanation for the restraint that David exhibited. Well, we see following from that then the confidence David enjoyed. The confidence David enjoyed. He's not going to get into human plotting and devices. His confidence is in God. And you see a man confident in God from the way he deals with Saul. He can speak to him, he can challenge him, he can face him. He's not afraid because he's standing in the truth of God. His conscience is clear. And even Saul in this dark place where he is, and it's going to get darker, even Saul has to recognize that David had spared his life. And David isn't his enemy. David says, I have not wronged you. He's a clear conscience. May the Lord judge between us. There's a man with a clear conscience when he calls God as his witness. His conscience is clear. Confident of God's promises. Yes, he will be king. but he will not sinfully try to hasten God's timing. That was when we were looking at Abraham, we saw the problem with Abraham when he fathered a child in Hagar. He couldn't wait for God. He tried to rush ahead, and the result was a mess. David will not rush ahead of God's timing. He is patient. God will work out his purpose. And if we are living close to the Lord day by day, if we're obeying his commandments, if we're feeding on his word, if we're spending time in prayer and among his people, we can have the clear conscience and the confidence that David had. Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. And if we would not be afraid, whatever comes in life, we must have the first part of the verse, in God I trust. People want answers to fear, rightly so. But you'll never have answers to fear unless you can say, in God I trust. God who will never fail us. We thought of that this morning. We thought of the rich promises of God. We thought of how they're all fulfilled in Christ. He will never fail us. We can trust him fully. Of course, we have to put it into practice. Of course, we have to obey the word. It's not just a head knowledge. But we need confidence in the Lord, confidence in his word. That's what David had. That's what we can have if we're walking closely with our God. The hardship David endured, the temptation David encountered, the restraint David exhibited, the confidence David enjoyed. One more. And that's the caution David exercised. The caution David exercised. Where's that come out? It comes out at the very end of the chapter. Trusting in God as David was doing did not mean that he stopped using his brain. He wasn't negligent in using the intelligence God had given him in this situation. The words he spoke seemed to have an effect on Saul. Saul seems to admit, yes, I'm wrong, you're right, you're going to be king. You know, don't cut off my descendants after you become king. That was the standard practice, of course, in the ancient world. That sounds good. I think, yes, Saul has seen the light. Amazing admission, I know you'll be king. You'd hardly have imagined Saul would say that. That seems sincere. And yet, verse 22, Saul returned home, and it doesn't say David went with him. David and his men went up to the stronghold. David is no fool. The people of God should be no fools. Now, sometimes fine godly people are a bit naive, especially in dealing with people. And almost the sense, if you've faith, you switch off your mind. But David is still thinking wisely and carefully. He's rooted in the word of God. He's following the truth of God. But that doesn't mean he doesn't think carefully and wisely about how he should conduct himself. And you see it here. David's well aware that change or apparent change can be very transient. He basically doesn't trust Saul, and he's right not to trust him. As you read on in 1 Samuel, towards the end of the book, Saul will be back pursuing him, trying to hunt him down, trying to destroy him, until later on David again leaves Israel. So David thinks wisely and carefully. And there's an example again for the people of God. We're not to be naive about the workings of the enemy, because we're in a spiritual battle. We said that at the outset. And we have an enemy who will bring us down if he can. He'll do anything he can to destroy us. And ultimately, behind the hand of Saul, of course, was the hand of Satan, who wanted to wipe out David so that the line to the Messiah would be cut off. See, again, it all leads to Christ. David's dead, no descendants, no Messiah. Satan's at work. And Satan's still at work, of course. Praise God, he can't take our salvation, but he can do us a lot of damage if we are careless, if we're naive, if we're foolish. We need godly wisdom. Satan's going around, as Peter says, looking for somebody to devour. We need always to be alert and use the faculties God has given us, guided by the Bible, shaped by the principles of Scripture, thinking wisely. Godly wisdom we need it. The enemy is subtle and he's ruthless, and if we are careless, he will do us great damage. And so the caution that David exercises, caution we need in our spiritual battle. We're not to be careless. We need to think biblically, carefully, with godly wisdom. We're fighting, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, principalities and powers. With God's grace, God's help, we can stand fast. We can have the victory in Christ. We need godly caution, godly wisdom, rooted in the truth of God. The account of 1 Samuel 24 is full of wise counsel to the Lord's people in our spiritual battle. The enemy would seek to hunt us down and destroy us. Praise God, he keeps us secure, gives us the protection and the provision we need. Christ is our ultimate example, not David, of course. He was imperfect in many ways. But our King, King Jesus, is both the example and also the strengthener of his people. Keep close to him. Be rooted in his word. There's the place of safety in the battle.